We remember on Mount Sinai when you spoke to Moses. You told Moses, and then as we read, you tell us what your name is. You tell us who you are, that you are merciful, that you're gracious, you're slow to anger, and you're abounding in steady, loyal, consistent love. Lord, we thank you for your strength and your power. We come as those who do not have strength, do not have power in ourselves, and we look to you. We need you. We open your word. We ask you to speak to us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? This morning, we are in Acts chapter 22. So the book of Acts, it's towards the back of the Bible, chapter 22. The scripture passage is on your program. If you have that, you can follow along there as well as in your Bible, Acts chapter 22. If this is your first time with us this morning, maybe first time watching online, you know, first of all, we're super glad you're here. Second of all, what we do on Sunday mornings is we'll pick a book of the Bible, typically, and we walk through it section by section, week by week. That's what we've done with the book of Acts, and so now we're on chapter 22. We believe that the Bible is from God, that it's God's message to us. And so as we look at a section at a time, we're asking, what is God's message to us in this passage? This morning, the message that God has for us is there's a reason that we're still here. There's a reason that you're still here. And I don't mean like you're here at, 10:20. There's a reason why you're here at 10:20 on Sunday morning. There is, but and I don't even mean there's a reason why you live in this area, Capital District. I mean there's a reason why we're still alive on the earth. That we're still walking and breathing and blinking. There's a reason for that. Maybe in your life you look back and there's been some pretty big things happen in your life. Maybe there's been a point in your life you would say, because of what I've been through, it's pretty amazing that I'm even still here. Maybe that's your story. Maybe it's not. Maybe you haven't had huge things that you think, man, it's amazing I survived. But it's a pretty common question for people to ask. Maybe you are asking that right now in this season. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Why am I still here on the earth? This section of scripture has some answers for us on why we're still here, the reason we're still here. We're going to get a running start here before we read. Let me just set the stage a little bit. We've been following a man named Paul. We've been following him around for many, many chapters now in the book of Acts. Paul, we picked up his story way back in chapter 9. We're in chapter 22, but we picked his story up in chapter 9 when he was leaving Jerusalem. He was leaving Jerusalem to hunt down followers of Jesus. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. He didn't have much room for followers of Jesus, and so he was hunting them down. He was going to a city to find them, to drag them out of their house, to put them in prison. But on his way, what happened is Jesus changed his life. The Jesus that he didn't believe in appeared to him, spoke to him, and it changed his life. And so he became a follower of Jesus. And then for many, many chapters, he's been going all over the world telling people about Jesus. Not just people like him, not just Jewish people. He's been telling people of all different kinds of nationalities, what the Bible calls Gentiles. He's been everywhere. So we pick up his story here. He's back in Jerusalem many, many, many years later. But there are people there that are just like he used to be, that don't have much room in their life for Jesus followers. And so this mob stirs up. They find out he's in town. He's falsely accused. And there's a big riot in town coming after him. The military swoops in to pull him out, to put him under protective custody so he's not killed by the mob. And as he's being taken away, he asks if he can talk to the people who were beating him up just a few minutes before that. And so he gives this speech in the temple square to hundreds of people, telling them about what happened in his life. And we pick up the story in the last sentence of his speech that he's giving to this mob. So let's read. We're going to start in verse 21 of chapter 22. This is what Paul said. Last sentence here of his speech, he says, "And he, Jesus, said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Up to this word, the word Gentiles, they listened to him, but then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune, the captain in the military, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and he said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." And Paul said, "But I'm a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him, commanded the chief priests and all the council, the religious leaders, to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, when Paul perceived that one part of the crowd was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." There's a lot that happens in this passage, isn't there? It's a rough couple days for Paul. And honestly, it's pretty amazing that when we get to the end of this passage, that Paul is still alive. It's amazing that he's still there It's amazing that there's a chapter 23, 24 where Paul is still in the story. So what happens here? What's the reason that he's still there at the end of the story? We're gonna ask two questions. We're gonna answer the how question. How does he make it to the end, and why? Why? Why is he still there at the end of the story? We're gonna ask those questions of the passage, and then learn some things about the reason we're still here on the earth. Let's talk about the how question first. How does Paul make it to the end of this passage? How is he still alive? I mean, he gets through the mob. He's spared from the whip, the flogging, and then he's spared from this religious council later on that Jesus, by the way, was not spared from as he stood before the same council. How does that happen? How does Paul get through that? Now, the title of our series as we've been walking through Acts is God at Work. God at Work. That what we've realized is that, yes, there's Paul and there's Peter and there's a lot of other Jesus followers, and we see what they do, but really what's happening is it's God doing the work through them. That everything that happens, and we're going to see this over and over in the weeks to come, everything that happens in these chapters, God is working. He's in control. So the big answer to how Paul makes it through is God gets him through this. God spares him from all that happens. But how specifically does God do that? How does God do that in this passage? There's a couple ways. Here's the first one. God uses this man that we're told is the tribune. Look at verse 24. The mob is stirred up. I can't help but think, you know, those old westerns, and it's dark, and the posse, and the mob in the town square, the dusty road. They all have torches, and they're screaming, they're yelling, they're wanting to get this guy out of prison to hang him. That's kind of the scene here. They're getting stirred up. They're throwing off their cloaks. They're ready to kill him. But look at verse 24. The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks. This captain, this military commander who's over 1,000 soldiers, he commands him to be brought in. Now, he could have just left Paul to the wolves, but he doesn't. God uses him to pull him out of pretty much certain death, and it's not the only time it happens. Look later on in verse 10 of chapter 23, when things are getting stirred up again in the council with the religious leaders. Look at verse 10. When the dissension became violent, things are getting physical. The tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. So twice, this tribune, who's not a Christian, who doesn't know Paul, he's getting to know him through this, but he doesn't know Paul. He in many ways, just doing his duty. God uses him to have Paul survive through this day. Now, there's a lesson for us in this. Most of us probably have not faced a violent mob because of our faith. So we probably haven't faced that. But in our backstory, maybe in your backstory, God has used someone in some kind of occupation that he has used them so that you survived something that you were facing. Maybe it was a doctor who ordered a test on a hunch and found cancer very early in your life. And because of that, you would say, that's why I'm here. That's the reason I'm here. Because I had a good doctor who ran the right tests, or a doctor who prescribed a treatment that literally saved my life. And that's why I'm here. Maybe it was a first responder. Maybe you were in an accident or there was a fire, and because someone got there quickly, you would say, I am literally the reason I am here is because of this person. And what we need to understand is we kind of need to trace that back and to understand that God may have used someone in your life so that physically, literally, you survived. And God is the reason that you're here. He's the reason you're here. And he has a reason for you being here. Maybe it wasn't physical, maybe it was emotional, maybe just the trajectory of your life was heading towards the cliff very quickly. And maybe it was a friend, or a neighbor or a teacher, or a family member who saw that, spoke into your life, took an interest in your life. Maybe they weren't even a believer, a Christian. Maybe you weren't, but you would look back in your life and you say, if it wasn't for that person, I'm not sure I would still be here. See, God uses people in our life. He uses people in our life many times to spare us. And the reason ultimately that we're still here is because God has given us another day and another year. And there's a reason for that. There's another how, there's another way, another thing that God used here to spare Paul. And it was in many ways Paul's humble wisdom as he walked through this situation. Paul navigated this situation very wisely and with a wisdom that was humble in how he interacted with others. There's several examples of that in here. The first is when he's rescued from the tribune, but he's kind of, you know, out of the frying pan into the fire here, because he's rescued from the tribune, but then he's brought in to be flogged in verse 25. So he's kind of taken to the torture chamber to try to interrogate him, find out what's going on. In verse 25, they stretch him out for the whips. Now, just so we understand here, this flogging was brutal. This wasn't like a, you know, cattle whip. This was the kind of whip that had several strands of leather on it with bone and glass and metal tied into those strands. You were whipped with you had a bare back and you were whipped and the flesh was torn off, and many people did not survive that whipping. Paul was not a young man here, and he had just been beaten up by a mob. Chances were that Paul was not going to survive this flogging. Look at what Paul says. He stretched him out, and Paul says to the centurion who was standing by, he asks a question, a wise question. Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? It wasn't. It wasn't lawful for them to do that. They didn't know he was a Roman citizen. Jewish man, didn't look the part. He asks a question, and we see everybody's reaction. They're all afraid. They back up. They know, ooh, we're going to get in trouble here because we're not allowed to interrogate with torture Roman citizens. See, Paul, what he does here is he wisely appeals to due process, right? He wisely asks a question about his rights. Is this allowable? You know, it's not wrong for us to do that, to appeal to due process, to exercise our rights. Now, it's interesting how Paul does this. He's not yelling. He's not demanding his rights. I have rights. You know I have rights. That's not how he does this. He asks a question that starts a series of events, spares him from the flogging. There's a humble way to appeal to due process, and there's an obnoxious way to do that. And so, in Paul's example, many times we can navigate situations by humbly and wisely appealing to due process. There's another example here. The next day, he's brought before the council. Again, this is the council that Jesus stood through. Many of the high priests may have been the same high priests that Jesus stood in front of. This is a tenuous situation. Paul's opening statement is, I have a clear conscience. I'm innocent. It doesn't go over too well, right, with the chief priest who tells the guys to hit him in the face. And Paul, he's pretty direct. You heard what he said. He says to the high priest who ordered him to be struck, he said, you are a whitewashed wall. You're a hypocrite. You're standing here judging me, and you're breaking the law by having me struck. I haven't been proven guilty yet. Now, Paul, what happens, and we read that, he doesn't know he's the high priest. We say, well, how can Paul not know he's the high priest? Well, there's several ideas, several possibilities. Some say that he couldn't see very well. The Bible alludes to that in other sections of the Bible, that Paul later in life was having a vision problem. So maybe he literally couldn't see that he was the high priest. Maybe, he'd been out of town for a long time. Maybe he didn't know who the new guy was who was a high priest. Maybe the high priest didn't bring his high priest uniform that day, and he didn't know that. Whatever the reason was, he didn't know. Do you see what Paul does? There's a humility here. Paul backs up. He doesn't double down. He says, I don't care if he's the high priest. He's a hypocrite. He doesn't double down. What he does is he yields to Scripture. He quotes the Scripture, Exodus 22. The Scripture essentially says that you're to respect the office even if the one in office is not respectable. There's a humility that says, I didn't know. Guys, I didn't know. The Bible says this, and I'm going to do what the Bible says. There's a humility that helps Paul navigate a yieldedness to the Lord. There's another example. As things continue to unravel here in front of the council in verse 6, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. He brings up that he's a Pharisee, and he brings up the resurrection. What happens here is that Paul, he reads the room. Do you see that? Things are not going well. He didn't get past his first opening statement, his first sentence. He sees the situation, he reads the room, and in his wisdom, he brings up the resurrection, a key part of the message of Jesus. Jesus was resurrected. That's the hope that we have when we trust in Jesus, that we will be resurrected and be with him forever. He brings up that key piece of the gospel that he knows this group doesn't agree on. And so what we see happen is they start fighting with each other. They're all focused on him, coming after him. And Paul, in his wisdom, he brings up this piece of the message of Jesus that then they start going after each other, and it takes some of the focus off him. God uses that, and he uses the tribune who pulls him out of the, off the floor there where things are getting really heated. Paul is discerning, understanding this situation, and God uses that to spare him. The reason Paul gets to the end of the story is these several examples of Paul walking wisely and in humility, understanding this situation. Let me read how Jesus talks about this humble wisdom. Listen what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sounds a little bit like Acts 22, 23. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So how do we do that? Well, Paul's a good example. Walking in humility, with a clear conscience, obeying the Lord and obeying what God says in the Bible, and yet reading the room, using wisdom, mentioning his citizenship. Paul is navigating this day and these 2 days as wise as a serpent and as innocent and gentle and humble as a dove. Those who live wisely generally live longer. Have you noticed that? Now, it's not in every case. I mean, Jesus was the wisest man who ever lived, even wiser than Solomon. And his life was cut short. So generally, Generally, those who live wisely and walk humbly with God live longer. And our call is to navigate life, navigate opposition, you know, conflict, persecution maybe, ridicule because of our faith, to navigate that wisely, humbly. And it may be that, you know, 10, 15, 20 years from now, if we had like a reunion, you know, or we're all still here, we're all still here on the earth and we got together and we compare notes, we might say, you know, that there's a big part of the reason that I'm still here on the earth, we might say in 15 years, because the Lord has helped me to humbly and wisely navigate life. That's what we need. We need the Lord's help. And he uses that humble wisdom to help us navigate life. That's the how question. He used the tribune, he used Paul's humble wisdom. Why? Why? What's the answer to the why question? Why is Paul still around? We know how he made it, but why? And the answer is in verse 11. The answer is in verse 11. The whole story kind of drives towards this verse. Verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood by him. Jesus, can you imagine that? Jesus stands right next to him and says, take courage. Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. What's the reason Paul's still here? Jesus says, here's the reason. Because you're not done yet, Paul. The reason is because I still have plans for you. And the plan is for you to testify in Rome. To share about, to point to Jesus, to tell kings even, to tell Caesar about Jesus. That's why you're still alive, Paul. We see that back in the beginning of Acts where Paul wasn't the only one. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to those first Jesus followers, those followers of him, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all over the place, he says. And then Jesus leaves. He leaves the earth. But he doesn't take his followers with him. He leaves them here. Why? Well, Acts 1:8, to be his witnesses. Jesus says, I'm going. I'm going to send my spirit to help you, he tells those followers. But I'm leaving you here for this reason, to be witnesses, to tell people and point people to me. That's true not just for Paul and not just for those first followers, but that's the reason, that's in large part, one of the reasons that we're still here. If you're a follower of Jesus, the reason that you're still on the earth and you are still breathing and blinking is to point other people to Jesus. That's why he's left us here. And so the general reason we can say, if we're a follower of Jesus, that I'm still here to point other people to Jesus through my life, through my words. Now, that's the general principle, but let's get really specific, because we look at, there's a very specific place Jesus wants Paul to go, and it's Rome. He says, you're going to testify in Rome. Don't worry, you're not going to die tonight or tomorrow, because I've got plans. You're going to testify specifically in Rome. Now, not many of us probably are going to go to Rome to testify about Jesus. So our specifics might be different than Paul's specifics. And our specifics, your specifics, may be different than the specifics of the person sitting next to you. Because here's the thing. We all, when we leave from here, you know, we gather to worship and to encourage one another. But then we scatter, and we all go to different neighborhoods. And we all go to different jobs tomorrow or the next day after that. And we all have different friend circles. We all have different family members that we're connected with. And it's honestly kind of mind-blowing if we were to do kind of a flow chart on all of the different areas and connections that we have in this room. I think it would blow us away how many different connections the Lord has us in, that he has a specific reason, a specific place and specific people that he has positioned you in the midst of to be an example of Jesus and to share about Jesus. That's the reason, one of the reasons, that you're still here, if you're a follower of Jesus. Now, you know, we think about that, and I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like, oof, that's a little overwhelming, that's a little scary. I mean, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to bring this up. I don't know how to navigate some of these situations. And that can be a little intimidating, but I think that's where verse 11 can help us. Because what Jesus says to Paul, and what Jesus, really, what he does for Paul in standing by him, he does in a way for us. That Jesus says to us, as he says, here's the reason you're here, to show me and share me with others, he says, I'm going to stand by you. I'm going to stand by you. I'm with you. In fact, he says in Matthew 28, when he tells his followers to go and make disciples, he said, and I'm going to be with you to the very end of the earth. Jesus stands with us. He is in us if we are his people, if we have trusted in him and surrendered to him. He's in us. He's with us to help us and strengthen us as we live out the reason that we're still here. Maybe this morning you would say, I'm not sure that's the reason I'm still here. To testify to, what does it say in verse 11? The facts about Jesus. Maybe you would say, I'm not sure that's why I'm here, because I'm not sure I really completely understand the facts about Jesus. I'm not sure that I completely have trusted and depended in Jesus. I'm not a follower of Jesus, you might say this morning. So I don't think testifying about Jesus is really the main reason I'm here. Listen, if that's where you are this morning, the reason that you're here a little bit before 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, the reason you're still alive on this earth is so that you would hear this message and trust and believe in Jesus. The Bible says that God's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish without him, without knowing him. And if you don't know Jesus, the reason you're here is so that you would know Jesus, so that you would depend on him, so that you would experience his forgiveness. There is, in this passage, a beautiful shadow of the cross over this passage. And I think Luke is very intentional in this as he shares this story. Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. Because Paul was spared from the mob in Jerusalem. But Jesus wasn't spared from the mob in Jerusalem. Paul was spared from being flogged by the Roman soldiers. Jesus was not spared from being flogged by the Roman soldiers. Paul stood before the council and the chief priests, and he was spared. Jesus stood before the chief council and the priests, and he was not spared. Paul was alive at the end of the 2 days of what happened here. Jesus was not alive at the end of 2 days after facing what Paul faced. See, there's a very intentional contrast here, that just as Paul was spared from all of these things, we remember that Jesus was not spared. Jesus was not spared. And the reason he wasn't spared is so that we would be spared, is so that we would be forgiven. See, the Bible says that the Father, he loved us so much that he did not spare his own son. He spared Paul in this chapter, but he didn't spare Jesus. And it wasn't because Paul was better, because Jesus was certainly better, but it's because the Father loves you. Because the Father loves me. He did not spare his own son so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be spared from the judgment of God, the just, perfect, right, fair judgment of God that we deserve. Jesus took that. And if you have, let me ask you a question. Have you believed in Jesus in the sense of depending, trusting in him totally for forgiveness? Not in yourself, not in other things, but acknowledging your need to be forgiven and trusting him, understanding that the facts about Jesus are that he was not spared so that you could be spared. Have you ever depended and surrendered to that? Let me ask you another question. Will you? Will you trust in Jesus and surrender to him? The one who is good, who was not spared for you? In the Bible, Jesus gives us a very specific way to remember the facts about Jesus, to remember and to picture what Jesus has done for us. And it's called the Lord's Supper, communion. The Lord's Supper is a specific way that Jesus has given his followers, the followers of Jesus, to symbolize, and it symbolizes the fact that Jesus was not spared for us. And let me just share with you, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, if you have not yet trusted and surrendered to Jesus, encourage you, rather than to take the Lord's Supper this morning, what we encourage you to do is reflect on what the Lord's Supper points to. And to put your trust in Jesus, that's the starting place. The Lord, the night before he was crucified, Paul actually writes what happened. The same Paul in this story writes later on in 1 Corinthians. He says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And if you would just take that seal on the bottom of your cup and take that bottom seal off, you'll find a little wafer in there. Paul said that the Lord, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He passed it out, and he said, "This is my body. This represents," he said, "my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember what I have done. If you'll take that seal on the top and take that off carefully. That same night, in the same way, Paul tells us that Jesus took the cup. And after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. This represents my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you that all of the things that we have read this morning in this passage, that Paul was spared from, Jesus, you marched towards Jerusalem knowing full well that you would not be spared from any of these things. And what motivated you was a love for your Father. What motivated you was a love for us. We thank you for that. And Jesus, you've left us here, but you haven't left us alone. You've given us your Spirit. We are your people, and you've put us in a family where we have each other. And you've called us to live in dependence on you and to point to you. Jesus, please keep standing with us. Please keep helping us to do that for as long as you keep us here. Help us to depend and point to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.